From Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather this morning to offer a gift of worship, Father, we ask that we come here with right hearts, cheerful hearts, and Father, in a way that is pleasing before you in all that we do. Father, we look for this time so that we can worship together, that we can glorify you. But too often the things of this world cloud our mind from clearly seeing you, from allowing you to work in us as you should. Father, help us to put aside the things that we need to reconcile any issues that we may need, Father, so that we can truly and wholeheartedly worship you. We thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for each person who's here today as we worship together. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen. Good morning, church family. Hope everyone's doing well today. I've got a lot of announcements to go through, and we'll try to do this as painlessly as possible. One, as you're coming in, hopefully you grabbed your communion supplies. If not, we will have some men that can get those to you when we get ready to take communion a little bit later in worship this morning. Don't forget, this evening we have our classes at 5 p.m., three different classes available. Adult class here in the auditorium, family Bible class across the street, supposedly still, at the Family Center, and then the youth group class in room 109. We'll let you guys know if there's any changes to any locations on that as the day goes by. We rejoice that this past Monday, Maggie, Jaden, and Tyler Hill were all baptized. So a great chance we have for our heavenly family to be growing. Today, there will be a baby shower honoring Emily Pilant at the home of Cindy Lively from 2 to 3:30. Emily and Miles are having a little boy. So a great chance right there to celebrate. Also, another chance we have is an entire church to celebrate it. This Saturday, October 17th, the Duracells are hosting a church-wide fellowship for Graham Street. So everybody is welcome to come to this. It's going to be hosted out at Ronnie and Darlene Hearn's home. Everyone's invited to carpool or to caravan to the Hearns. There will be a carpool as well as the church van that will leave from the Family Center parking lot at 11:30 on Saturday. So if you need a ride, the van will be available there. Don't forget to bring chairs, to bring drinks with you as well. And there's some important things that I've been told that there will be prizes. And then Jeanette said just for the kids, but I was kind of excited about it too. There's going to be a pinata too. So that's a good enough reason, I think, to go and celebrate and be at a party. So this Saturday at noon out at the Hearns, if you can join us, we're going to have a church-wide celebration. Great chance to fellowship with one another. Also, you may have seen online or in some emails, things like that have gone out. We're having an outing at the Lone Star Family Farm in 2 weeks on Sunday, October 25th. We're going to be going out at 3:30 p.m. The family Bible class and the youth group class will not meet those evenings. We're using this opportunity to get to go out there together. If you have any questions about that, you can come and see me. To officially register, you'll need to go on to grahamstreetyouth.org to do so. Let me just tell you this. We had a certain amount of tickets that were set aside already for us, and I think we're like eight away from filling that already just within the first 24 hours that we put that out there. So it's filling up quick, but we still have more space if they're wanting to go and be a part of that. Also, tomorrow night at 7 p.m. on Facebook, we'll have our next edition of the Graham Street Grill. Hubert and Gail Collier will be our guests on there, so look forward to that. If you haven't gotten a chance to see those, we really encourage you to be on there. We've started a series where we're getting to talk to our elders and their wives, so it's a great thing we get to do to kind of reintroduce ourselves to our leadership here. As always, if you haven't been, make sure that you're checking out all of our different websites that we have, grahamstreetchurch.com. TexansForChrist.org and GrahamStreetYouth.org, as well as the church Facebook page for lots of up-to-date information. Let's sing out together as Daryl leads us in song today.
I got to tell you, I got a couple of songs on here this morning. You're going to have to help. So be ready. Let's sing together. Have you ever stood at the ocean with the white foam at your feet? Felt the endless thundering motion? Then I say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever stood at the cross with a man hanging in pain? Seen the look of love in his eyes? Then I say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the face of Christ in your brother? Then I say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. We'll skip this first line and then begin at the lead, okay? So I'll start it and you follow. Lord, the people praise you, lift you up and raise you. You are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Sing hallelujah. Nobody above you. You are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Bless the name, Lord Jesus. Only name that frees us. You are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. If we had 10,000 tongues, we would bless you with everyone. You are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All the glory is due you. You are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. You are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Amen. Y'all did great. I'd like to say, Lord, from the start, thank you for breaking through my heart. Thank you for learning every chain apart. When I was lost, you made a way. You turned the darkest night to day. You are my joy, and Lord, I'd like to say that nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody like you. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you. When I am weak, my Lord, you're strong, loving me even when I'm wrong. Lord, you are my salvation and my song. Every day I'll make the choice, just listening, following your voice. Being with you, I can't help but rejoice. For nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you. Okay. I don't know how many times y'all have sung this song, but I hope it's enough so that we all know it. I'm going to start it off, and then I'm going to disappear. And altos, you take it from there. I'll come in with the bass line, tenors, then the sopranos as we go through the verses, and we'll sing the last one before David comes to preach. Love one another.
Love. Thank you. Good morning, church. And thank you, Daryl. Appreciate that. All right. If you're on part of the leadership team for helping with the Sunday night family Bible class, join me over at the Family Center after services. We're going to evaluate how we're going to set up for tonight, make sure that we can do it safely with the voter machines and all of that over there. Hopefully it'll be where we can do it. But if we can't, I need your input on what we do instead. We'll meet somewhere. So join me over there and we'll look at that. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 this morning, and then we'll go to God in prayer. But you may want to go ahead and mark in your Bibles Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10. We're going to spend quite a bit of time over there also today. So Philippians 2, and then Mark 8, 9, and 10. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only at your own interest, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you humbly asking that you would help us to have greater humility. Help us to die to ourselves and to live for you. Help us to find in our character the ability to be more like Jesus. And we ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to come within us and to move us to our knees, to bowing our heads, and humbly submitting ourselves to your will, that we might live like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I think probably this sermon this morning is one of the greatest challenges of living the Christian life. And that's the idea of living a selfless, humble life. There is that natural instinct, and we all have it, and we're given that instinct to protect ourselves, to fight for our elevation, to fight that we will be better than what we are. God gave us in our makeup what we need to defend ourselves, to fight off enemies, to handle danger, to protect ourselves and our loved ones. But we tend to take that natural instinct that God put in us for our good, and we develop it into an instinct that is putting ourselves above others at all cost, oftentimes, and not caring who we hurt in the process of getting better than them. And we don't even see that we're doing it. It becomes so habitual that we don't realize that we're living with that kind of attitude. And sometimes in stress, it becomes even worse. And if we don't see it in ourselves, we see it in others. So this morning, I want us to think carefully about what this passage says is the way that we live in humble submission to the will of God. Let me read verse 3 and 4 again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing, absolutely nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Some translations even say, consider others more important than yourself. That's hard to imagine. One of the things that you may not have thought about is that Paul represents the one position that Jesus found himself dealing with over and over again in a rebuking approach. As Jesus lived his life and set the example for his apostles as how to deal with people, you find Jesus over and over reaching out to people who were the untouchable, reaching out to sinners, reaching out to people that were not respected, that were looked down upon by society. And he would treat them with gentleness and with love and with compassion and mercy. But one group of people, the apostles, as they would watch Jesus interact with people, they found that he could be pretty harsh with this group of people, that he could tell them just straight up that they needed to repent. He would rebuke their actions and he would rebuke their attitudes. And Jesus in some ways seemed to be different in the way he dealt with this group of people than the way he dealt with the most lowly of people in the world. And these were the people who took the authority of the law upon themselves. The Pharisees, the people who acted in Moses' seat to tell people how they needed to live their lives. And you may not have thought about the idea that Paul represents that group of people. That in all of Jesus' ministry, he was constantly running head into those Pharisees and having to deal with them directly. In fact, when you read in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and he just flat out calls them hypocrites. Over and over again, he calls them hypocrites. He tells them that they worry so much about the outside, about the appearance, but their heart is not right. And so the apostles find themselves in the situation of, here's the new apostle, the Apostle Paul. And there had to be some thought about how in the world are we partnering with a guy that Jesus seemed to have his biggest problems with during his ministry. And they watched that. And the other part of this paradox of Jesus and his ministry with the Apostle Paul was that Jesus was constantly referring to the idea that this gospel is for all people. But the apostles couldn't quite grab on to what Jesus was saying, that it meant it included the Gentiles. It included people who were not Jewish. Even Peter, over and over he was told this. Even in the sermon in Acts chapter 2, he said it's for those who are far off, but he didn't understand it to include the Gentiles. And he had to have this message come to him in a miraculous way and saying, Peter, I want you to go and preach the same gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And finally, him standing in front of a Gentile audience, he had to say, I realize what God is saying to me. And who can forbid them that they might be baptized also? But even after that, Peter found himself in a situation where he's having dinner with some Gentile brothers and sisters. The book of Galatians tells us about this. And some Jewish brothers show up, and he quickly gets up from the table and goes and joins his Jewish brothers because, well, just frankly, he doesn't want to be seen with the Gentiles. This is after he's got that message. But who is the apostle that is specifically commissioned to go to the Gentiles? The Apostle Paul, who in his place, in his background, was the most opposed to God's plan reaching out to others. You see, this paradox is an important part of what Jesus is revealing to Paul. I'm going to use you as my instrument to do something that seems impossible to be done, and I'm using the most impossible instrument, one who persecuted the church, to do it. So Paul had a lot of catching up to do. I don't know exactly how Jesus and Paul met, for Jesus to have conversations with Paul. I don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit worked in helping prepare the Apostle Paul for his journey. I know that not all of what happened from the time that Paul had that encounter on the road to Damascus to the time that he began preaching to the Gentiles, we don't know all of what happened in that. But in the book of Galatians, he tells us that there was a period of time where God instructed him specifically on the message that he was to reveal, and that his message came from the Lord himself. But when he tells this, when he tells the church this, it has the backdrop of Jesus setting the example of it himself. So what I want to do with you real quickly this morning, and you need to do more study on this, I want to show you in the book of Mark how Jesus worked in teaching these principles to the apostles during his ministry. And I am confident he taught these same principles to the Apostle Paul, because he had the same struggle that the other apostles had. And what I want you to see this morning are the times when the apostles thought they had it figured out, and they were trying to do the right thing, and they were doing completely the opposite of what Jesus' plan was. And I am sure this is exactly where Paul was as he's called by God to do this great ministry, because he thought he was doing the right thing in persecuting the church. But Jesus had to teach him out of that. So if you will, follow with me in what we need to do to live out this Philippians passage. The first thing we've got to do is let go of ourselves. It's probably the hardest one. If you can get this one, you can get the rest of them. We've got to let go of ourselves. We have to deny ourselves. Let me take you to a passage in Mark. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. But I want you to notice in the context of Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the context is the context of Peter having just made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has just been blessed by Jesus in saying, you have made a great statement that has come from God. This has not come from man. In the book of Matthew, we're told that he's given the commission to present that sermon about upon this rock, the confession that Peter has just made, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he tells Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. That's the context of where this falls. And then Jesus begins to tell his apostles that I am going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be taken captive. I'm going to be bound and beaten, and I'm going to be nailed to a cross to die. Now, Peter pulls Jesus aside, and he says, and the text says, in Mark, it says, and he rebuked Jesus. Jesus, you can't say that. That can't happen. Because you see, in Peter's mind, this is the Messiah. He's just confessed that he's the Messiah. He's the great king that they've been waiting for. He has come into the world to establish his kingdom. And so Peter takes Jesus to side and rebukes Jesus. Now think about that. Peter is presumptuous enough to rebuke Jesus. And he says, you can't do that. Now, it appears that when Peter does this first, it's kind of at a meeting off to the side with just him and Jesus. Jesus turns his back to Peter and faces the other disciples, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. For what you're wanting is the desires of man, not the desires of God." And then he speaks out to the crowd and he says, "If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." The Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians, this is where it starts. If you're going to treat people the way that you need to treat them, it begins by letting go of yourself, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and daily following me. And we need to ask ourselves, every day, are we doing that? Am I going to live today for me, or am I going to live today for Jesus? Am I going to put me first, or am I going to put Jesus first? Because Jesus is saying, this begins with denying yourself and being willing to carry your cross. Secondly, we have to look out for others. The passage says we need to be looking out for the interest of other people. We need to consider other people more important than ourselves. We need to take their needs on as what we consider important. We look out for others. This was a hard lesson for the apostles. If you'll turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 9, the next chapter, you have two situations that in a way are humorous when you think about it. You've got a situation in Mark chapter 9 in verse 38. There's somebody who's driving out demons in Jesus' name that's not part of their group. The apostles see them doing it. They witness it. Maybe they're out walking on the streets, or maybe they're visiting some people in a town or something, and they see this happening, and Jesus is somewhere else at the time. Jesus is not there to witness it. So they run and tell Jesus, and they say, "Hey, there's somebody casting out demons, and they're not part of our group, and they're doing it in your name. So we told them to stop." And I think the apostles are saying this with a great deal of pride. They're proud of themselves. And we stopped them. We told them they can't do that anymore. They don't have permission to do that. Now think about that. They're not of our group. They don't have a right to do that. Now listen to what Jesus said. "Do not stop him." This is verse 39. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Jesus was saying, "Hey guys, you got to look out for others. This is not just about you. This is about other people. And if other people are using my name in a sincere way, you don't need to be rebuking them. You don't need to be stopping them. If there's good coming out of them using my name, even if they're not part of our group, even if they don't agree with us on everything, you know, why do you want to use this opportunity to try to stop them from saying good things about our name? If they're not against us, they're for us. You need to be looking out for others. Keep that focus. Turn over to chapter 10 and verse 13. Chapter 10, verse 13. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them." What do you think they were thinking? You know, we're not really told. But here's moms and dads, and they've got their little kids. Maybe they've got some infants. Maybe they got some 2 and 3 year olds. Maybe some kids that are a little bit older, they're bringing them. and they're saying, man, you know, bless my child. Put your hands on my child. Give a blessing to my child. And the apostles, they think, you know, the master's got more important things to do than be dealing with these kids. You know, this is about kingdom. This is important, you know, that he's going to be the king of the new kingdom. You know, what does he need to be spending his time dealing with these little runts? And they say, no, go back and get in the crowd. I'm sure he's about to make a speech to you. So, you know, get those kids calmed down. And Jesus says, he says this, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter into it. What's he telling the apostles? Think about others. You've got your agenda. Your agenda says, hey, we know what the kingdom's going to be about. We know what this needs to look like. And we don't need to have people going around using Jesus' name that's not part of our group. And we don't need little kids coming up and taking Jesus' time because this is important kingdom business. They think they have in mind what is the master's business. But in the truth of the matter is, the master's business is about everybody. And we're commanded to think about others. Sometimes we spend way too much of our time trying to think about what we assume it's supposed to look like. We make rules that God never made. And we hinder people that might be curious, that might want to know more, but they don't understand what they're doing. They'd like to be a part of Jesus' kingdom business, but they don't understand it. And they come in with some bad habits. They come in with shameful sins. They embarrass us. They don't speak our religious language. They don't do things like we want them to do it. And so we don't have time for them because we've got the answers. We know the way it's going to be, and we don't think about others needing what we have. And so we push them away. Thirdly, we lift up through service. Paul said in Philippians that as we look out for others and their interest becomes just as important as ours, we look for ways to serve their needs. We reach out to them in service. We humble ourselves and we do what they need. There were some occasions in Jesus' ministry, and just to stay within the context, look in chapter 9, in verse 33. It says, they came to Capernaum, and when they were on the road, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because they had argued about who is the greatest. Now, can you imagine that? They're traveling along every so often. And I, you know, maybe I look at it wrong, but I see Jesus doing a lot of teaching by pointing out something that they're passing, you know, and he says, hey, you see that field over there? You know, they're on a rise, and down below is this field. And he says, boy, that's an interesting field there. You've got some good soil over there. You can tell the crops are growing really well there. But look a little further over. You know, there's kind of a pathway. You see that? And, you know, the seed lands on there and the birds just get it and carry it off. You know, I see Jesus telling the parable of the sower as they're walking along and he looks out at a field. And Jesus does that every once in a while. And then he may go for a period of time and there's no talking going on and everything. And so during that time, while Jesus is not teaching, the apostles are back here. They have their own conversations going because they're trying to figure all this out. And so they get into an argument about which one of them is the greatest. You know, I mean, they've had a sampling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave them some Holy Spirit power, and he sent them to preach the message of the coming kingdom, and they're pretty wowed by their ability, you know. And so they get to arguing with each other about which one's the greatest. And Jesus said, and notice this, verse 35, sitting down. You know the best way to get your child's attention when they're misbehaving is to get right on eye level and talk quietly. You know what we usually do? We stand over them and yell at them. Shame on us. You really want to get their attention? They kind of lean in. What? What are you saying? And they listen. And you're on their level. And you begin to tell them what it is. And Jesus is dealing with some little children here, at least in their hearts. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last, the servant of all." And he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." He says, guys, this is not about who's the greatest. This is about serving needs. And if you can't get there, you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand what my kingdom is about if you don't understand that this is about serving, not about being in positions of greatness. Flip over to chapter 10 and verse 32. Again, they're out walking. They were on their way up to Jerusalem while Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again, he took the 12 and he said and told them what was going to happen to him. That he was going up to Jerusalem, and he was going to be put to death. So then in verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Oh, you know that's not going to go well. You know, James and John take Jesus over to the side. Now remember, he has just prophesied again about his death. And they come to him and they say, hey, do something for us. Do us a favor. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory." Hey, we want positions of leadership in the kingdom. We want to be on your right and on your left. We want to be, you know, like second and third in command in the kingdom. Can you do that for us? We find in one of the other gospels where their mom was involved in this too. She wanted her boys to be in important positions in the kingdom. Now listen, this happens, and of course, you know, we don't know chapters here, but I mean, it's just the next chapter over where Jesus has dealt with them arguing about who's the greatest. And he says, look, you know, and he's just told them that he's going to go to Jerusalem to die. He said, you can't be a part of what I'm a part of unless you can drink that cup of suffering that I'm going to suffer. And they say, oh yeah, we can do that. And he says, well, maybe. But I'll tell you this. If you're really going to be a leader in my kingdom, you're going to have to be a servant. Look down in verse 42. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. It's not about greatness. It's not about positions of authority. It's about serving the needs of others. So let go of yourself. Look out for others. And lift them up in service. But there's one more point. Live like Jesus. Live like Jesus. So stay right there in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What happens next in Philippians 2? After Paul introduces this idea of selfless humility, he then talks about have the same attitude of Jesus, who came to the earth and died the death on the cross for you. He became a servant. He became a slave for you to the point of dying for you. And you need to be like Jesus. But Jesus told his apostles that while he was with them because they had so many confusing ideas about the kingdom. They thought it was about positions of authority and power. And he said, it's not that. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. You've got to be like Jesus. And Jesus said about himself, I'm the king. I didn't even come into this world to be served. I came into this world to serve by giving my life as a ransom for your sins. So who has the authority? Who's worthy? Who's the greatest? Only Jesus. The best we can do is to live like him. We will not have great authority. We will not show great worthiness. We certainly cannot say that we're the greatest. And if that's our argument, if that's what we spend our time doing as Christians, we're not really a part of the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of those who humble themselves in selfless service for the master. And there's not a one of us that fail at some point or another in this. I do, you do. We let our selfish egos, our own private agendas, our prejudices get in the way of being what we need to be. We all do that. But brothers and sisters, we need to do everything we can to help each other to live the way that we're supposed to live in the kingdom of God. And especially now, people do not need to see us striving for power and authority and aggression. They need to see us as selfless, humble servants. That we're here denying ourselves, looking out for others, and lifting them up through service as we try to be like Jesus. What about you? Are you trying to live like Jesus? Are you still letting the flesh have control of your life where you're trying to be in charge and be better than others? You will never get ahead. You will never get ahead. If you want to be a part of an eternal kingdom that will take you to a better place, it starts now by living lowly in this life, that you may be exalted in the next, to be with Jesus and his Father forever. That's our goal. But it depends on how we live. Daryl, lead us in the song, please.
Let's pray. Father, we're here this morning to partake of this memorial in the remembrance of the sacrifice that was made by Christ for each of us. As we partake of this communion, we know that it binds us all together. Though some are not here physically, we are bound together through this communion spiritually. Father, and as we remember what Christ endured, we remember the beatings, we remember the road to the cross where he was forced to carry his own cross. Remember how he was nailed to the cross as it was placed on that hill. We see his broken body. A broken body, Father, that gives us hope. It gives us a living hope. It gives us each day. It gives us a living hope for the future. It gives us a living hope for that place that you've prepared for us, a place through eternity. Thank you for that. Praying that you bless this loaf, that we partake of the members of the body of Christ, that we would do this in a way that we would all understand what that sacrifice truly meant to each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Father, we continue our thanks for the sacrifice that was made for each of us by partaking of this cup in the remembrance of the blood of Christ. Once again, Father, as we see the cross and we see the blood that was shed, we see a blood that washes over each of us, a blood that cleanses us, a blood that gives each of us grace and mercy, a blood that gives us forgiveness. Even on the cross, Father, Christ said, Father, forgive them if they know not what they do. Thank you for the freedom that your blood has given us, a freedom from sin. Father, we just can't say thank you enough for what your sacrifice means to each of us. We ask now that you bless this cup, take the members of the blood of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I was glad that David decided to have the slide presentation and the song "Just As I Am" as a recording that we could sing with. Because I don't know about you, but when it gets to that part where we're supposed to sing, "I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed," well, I get big knots in my throat, and it's really hard for me. As Christians, I think there are lots of times when we want to say things to Jesus. When we hear a great sermon about how we need to live, and we reflect upon even the apostles who traveled with Jesus did silly things like arguing about who's the greatest. I think, who am I? And so many times I want to tell Jesus how I feel, but I can't. And that's when the Holy Spirit works in our lives. That's when God says we pray and he listens. That's when we communicate with our heart. And that's what this song is about. Let's stand together to sing.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears, and words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts and hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat will say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. Lord, listen to our hearts and hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. You will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So
again, we're glad that you're with us this morning. You know, for such a small group, the singing from listening to it up here was actually very good. Next Saturday, it's going to be 20 degrees cooler than it is today. So it'll be perfect weather. You may have to wear your sweater when you go to the Hearns next week. So we hope to see you there. There's a lot of activities going on during the week. We hope and pray that you'll be involved in any that you can, that you feel comfortable with. It is good to see everyone here this morning. And if you would bow with me for a closing prayer. Our merciful and loving Father, we are so thankful for your patient, enduring love and grace that you always show for us. God, we think continually of your Son, of the selfless example that he gave us, of how the Creator was willing to come here and to suffer at the hands of his creation. And God, we know, we believe, and we have staked our life on the fact that it's because of your love and your mercy and your grace. May we go out this week, whatever time you give us, and whatever situations you place us, may we live to your honor and glory. May we share the hope. May we share the joy. And may we share the love that we experience with you and with each other here in this congregation. And we pray, God, that one day soon we will see you face to face, that we will be with you throughout all eternity. It's in your blessed Son's name we pray. Amen.
You know, thank you, and see you next week.
Oh, sorry.
Don't forget, 5 o'clock tonight, we'll have our classes going on. So if you can join us for those, we'd love for you to be there. As Hubert was saying, don't forget next Saturday, the event's going on starting at noon out at the Hearns. So we'd love for everybody to come and be there. And don't forget, if you want to be a part of the Lone Star Family Farm outing that's on the 25th, to go online to grahamstreetyouth.org to get registered there. As our song plays, you guys can be dismissed this morning. Have a great week.